Will you please bow with me as we offer a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, God who is on the throne, who is gracious and gentle with us, His people, we bow before You in worship and adoration for who You are. We also bow before You with thanksgiving for what has been shared about how You're working in the lives of some of the men who spoke up. Thank You for the Word of God, which is like a mirror showing what we lack. Thank You for the Word of God that encourages us to deal with situations which are not pleasant. And thank You for the encouragement and the wisdom to press on faithfully to You. Lord, as we spend some time with Your Word, we pray that You will instruct us, and this will be an encouraging time for us. Illuminate our minds as we look to You together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. We will begin there. This morning we'll be in like four or five places, different places as we talk about the subject of patience. So if you're in Galatians 5:22, this is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We have looked at the first three of them in the months past. This morning we will focus on patience. If you have a different version of the Bible, it will say long-suffering. It's another word which is used. We are going to look at four things. What does this mean? What does this word mean? What is the definition of it? What is the standard of it? Second thing we'll look at is, so if I'm a little impatient or very impatient, how offensive is it to God? Is it acceptable or not acceptable at all? We'll look at that. The third thing we will look at is then what is exhibiting true patience in the Word of God? And we'll wrap up with how do we learn this as God helps us. So in these verses, and just to recap, the fruit of the Spirit, we may say fruits, it's singular, fruit of the Spirit. There are nine things listed here. There are other things listed elsewhere in Scripture. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is an outcome of walking by faith. Outcome of the Spirit working in a person, which is evident in these qualities. So these are not qualities which are native to a human being. They are native to the Spirit, to God. God is the one who is perfect in these. I and you, as unbelievers, did not know these things in the way that God exhibits them. But because we are believers, and if we are led by the Spirit, these qualities can be exhibited in us. Fruit of the Spirit, not mine. So I cannot engineer love. I cannot engineer joy. Such things people have done in the Bible, and we've seen them in the months past. That is not acceptable. That is not pleasing to God. The other thing we see is, though the beginning of the word of the verse 22 is but, which means it's a contrast with all that has been explained from verse 16 to 21. Again, I'm just recapping. The opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, there are two phrases. If you look at the end of verse 16, desire of the flesh. So desire of the flesh, that is the native desire, the natural desire, desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh leads to verse 19, deeds of the flesh. Very logical. The desire of the flesh leads to the deeds of the flesh. And in verse 17, we are told that they are at enmity with the fruit of the with the fruit's outcome. So in our lives, there's always going to be this constant tension. The fruit of the Spirit is not natural. The desire of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are, the desire of the flesh is fighting against the Spirit, capital S in verse 17. So that is the real present problem that we have to recognize as believers. One other thing, just by way of recapping, is because the fruit is not, it's not one of these qualities. The fruit is, think of it as a basket of these flowers. They are very interrelated. Why do I say that? Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. So already you, in that half a verse, you have three qualities intertwined together. So that's how we think about it, that they will all be intertwined together. You cannot say, I will grow in love, I'll work on patience in 2028. It doesn't work like that. If you're walking by the Spirit, these will be exhibited. If you put to death the desires of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh, these will become evident. So even in discussing patience, you will see the other aspects come together, because that's how God's Spirit works when these are implanted in us. So as we think about patience this morning, how do we define it? As I said, some Bibles will have it written as long-suffering, being taking long temper, long time to lose your cool. That's a way to explain. Or showing restraint when you are offended. Showing restraints when somebody is subject to troubles or stirred to anger, even reasonably. Showing that restraint, that self-control. Where do we learn the definition from? How do we learn it? Of course, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, we have to look to God for what this definition is. And we will look at two. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter. You must all be familiar, since Pastor Paul has taught through 2 Peter. But 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 9, there is an example of God's patience in those who are unrepentant. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what is happening here is a holy God, a thrice holy God, who is also very just, which means if he executes anything, if he does anything, he is fair and just and righteous when he executes judgment. That God, in this verse, is restraining himself. And in the context here is about the coming day of the Lord. People are saying, why is the Lord not coming yet? Why is he not coming? I wish he came today. I wish he came tomorrow. And Pastor Paul explained this. Well, if he came 2 days before you were born again, you would not have been saved. You would not have had that occasion to repent. So if you look at your own life as a believer and think about the day when you were born again, or the time period, if you don't have a day in mind, but like the time period, and if the Lord returned 2 months before that, what would it have been? That's the explanation we were given when Pastor Paul was teaching this. The Lord is patient, waiting, long-suffering. The Lord is, the offense of our sin is against God. We call it rebellion. Any small, big things we do, the creation offending the Creator. And the Creator exercises restraint. Instead of rightly dealing with wicked people, he exercises restraints. That is what we see here. You go down to verse 15 in the same chapter. It says, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. So what is the evidence of God's patience? Look around in this room. Everyone who's saved here, it is the evidence of God's patience. Because all of us offended God. We continue to. We'll come to that as believers too. But while we were unsaved, we offended God, rebelled against God. God restrained and did not destroy us, kill us, put an end to our lives. He gave us the day when we were saved, we were born again, came to call him Father. Patience, regard the patience as salvation. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. People are saved from eternal death and ushered into eternal life because of the patience of God. So God's enemies, which we all were at some point, were given an occasion to not be his enemies. God restrained himself. What about believers? What about his own people? The Word of God is full of examples of how God deals with his own people. But a striking picture is in the book of Hosea. If you can turn there, Hosea, book of Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea is after, if you're in Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep going to the right, Daniel. Right after Daniel is Hosea. In chapter 11, these are words written about God's own chosen people, the kingdom of Israel. And the problem here is that they have been repeatedly stubborn, rejecting God, committing sin, not lacking any teaching. There's a lot of teaching. Law was there, prophets were there, but they refused to obey him repeatedly. So if you're in chapter 11 of Hosea, look at verse 3. It says, I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. This is the Lord putting these things in human language, saying, I cared for them. I taught them basic things. Ending of verse 4, I bent down and fed them. Beginning of verse 4, I led them with cords of a man with bonds of love. Clearly shows his attitude. Then you come to verse 7, beginning of verse 7. My people are bent on turning from me. They just don't want to obey me. They've decided. Repeated acts of infidelity spiritually, stubbornness. My people are bent on turning from me. What a grievous thing. So if you want to probe the mind of God about how he looks at his people, what emotions, if it was a human being saying this, it's like a father saying, my son is bent on disobeying me. That's not a happy thing. That's a grievous thing. It's almost like, I don't know what to do. So you would imagine the next verse will be, I will send my judgment. No. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up? How can I surrender you, O Israel? Ending of verse 8. All my compassions are kindled. How? Why? This is not how we act. I mean, after a statement like my people are bent on turning from me, there must be an end. Of course, don't make any mistake. God does judge his people. There is an end to his patience and long-suffering. We see that in Scripture. But in this case, he's saying, this is an evidence of God's heart. He's not, his first recourse is not, let me just get even with this. How can I give you up? My compassions are kindled. Look at verse 9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. And then the next phrase in verse 9. I am God and not man. I am God and not man. Reminds you of Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous his thoughts. Verse 7 and 8. The next verse is, my ways are higher than your ways. I don't think like you. You look at wickedness and you're thinking, got to pay the price, got to punish them. No, I think I am, this is the example of patience and long suffering. We also see that in Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. That psalm which begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And you see the attributes of God's patience, God's forgiveness. And in verse 10 in that psalm, it says, he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Talking of God's people. That's why this quality is so important to God, this patience and long suffering of not reacting. He expects this from pastors and elders. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the word, rebuke, encourage with great patience. How do you rebuke with great patience? What does that look like? What a balance you have to do. Rebuke with great patience, meaning the outcome may not be evident as a teacher. Yes, I prepared this sermon. I did this. I'm going. I'm visiting in ministry. But Paul writes to Timothy with patience. The outcome is not your control. Just because you did a great job, outcome with patience. Now, you don't restrain from teaching the truth, from rebuking, from correcting, because that would be missing your duty, Timothy, Paul tells. You have to do it, whether you like it or not, but with patience. Elsewhere in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I think it was 27, 28, it says, patient, man of God must be patient, talking of an elder, must be patient. If perhaps, if the word of God uses two ifs, that means it's really not guaranteed. If perhaps God may lead them to repentance. That's the attitude that's expected in a teacher, in an elder in a church. This is so important for God. We're also told in Proverbs, don't rejoice when your enemy is losing, when your enemy has fallen. Don't be glad. Don't rejoice. Don't say, yes, did it. I didn't do it, but somebody got him. Yep. Don't do that. Because that goes against the character of God. So you see, this is the definition of patience. To the lost and to those who are God's children. That's a high bar. So the fruit of the Spirit comes from this. This is the patience we have to then translate into our situations. We can spend another hour just defining patience in this way. But hopefully this is useful. Obviously then, going back to what I said, this patience is intertwined with love and gentleness, and we will see that in a little bit. So then, that's the definition of patience. Then how offensive is it to God if, as a believer, as a saved person, I don't show this patience? You know, so in our society, we can say, well, he's a little impatient. Like we almost often use that word, he's a little impatient, right? Like it's not such a bad thing. There are some other sins, you will never say he's a little murderer. No, we won't say that. But the impatience, he's a little impatient, he's getting over it. You know, it's all right. It's not as bad a sin as some of the other sins that we have. In our culture, that language shows that. But how does God look at little impatience? We go to a familiar story. I won't go through the whole thing. Matthew chapter 18. Pastor taught this during his teaching on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. We're given a narrative of somebody who does not show patience in the same measure this person has received. Matthew chapter 18. The story is from verse 23 to 35. And I'm pretty sure you've heard this before. It says in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who had to settle accounts with his slaves. So the king was settling accounts in verse 24, one by one, who owed him? There was one slave in verse 24 who owed him 10,000 talents. Just to put that in perspective, that is the salary of 1,000 years. If you do the math, in your Bible it may be there. There's a note at 10,000 talents and it says, a talent was 15 years worth of wages. So multiply 15 to 10,000, that's an impossible debt to repay. So we're talking about a big problem that this slave is in. So he goes to the king in verse 25. He did not have the means to repay. And look at verse 26. The slave falls to the ground, prostrates himself before the king and says, have patience with me. Please, have patience with me. I will repay. This is what he says. He had no choice. He could not repay. What did the king say? The king, which is verse 27, the lord of that slave felt compassion. Where did we read that? Hosea. My compassion was turned within me, Hosea 11. When my people were bent on committing evil, my compassion was turned. So the same feeling you see here, the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Next story, verse 28. That slave went out, found somebody who owed him 100 denarii. This is about 1 day's worth of wages. So we're talking about 3 months of salary, 3 months of money. So he was forgiven an impossible debt, but he's owed 3 months worth of pay, put in our language. But he went, and look at verse 28. He seized him and began to choke him. You remember in Galatians 5:22, we read the word, before the fruit of the Spirit, there's all the deeds of the flesh. One of them is outburst of anger. That must have happened here. Choked him. How do you not pay me? And like hold him on his throat. Perhaps given to some violent emotions here. Pay back what you owe. So the fellow slave, verse 29, fell to the ground, began to plead with him. He prays the same way that this slave prayed. Same words. Look at verse 29. Have patience with me. Please, have patience with me. Give me a little long-suffering here. But he was unwilling. Verse 30. And went and threw him in the prison. Of course, the word of this came to the king. Verse 32. What did the king do? You wicked slave. I forgave you all that because you pleaded with me. Now verse 33, our lesson. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? You asked me, have patience, I heard you. So when someone else asks you, have patience, should you not have mercy in the same way? The lesson is very clear. He's a little impatient, may not be little in God's sight. So let not our cultural language and our thinking influence how we think this is not a big problem sin. It may be a small thing, but it may be a big thing in God's sight. So don't be presumptuous that the lack of patience in my reactions to people, to other people, to, and we'll come to that in a little bit, is not such a big deal for God. What if it is? What if that little attitude you have in your mind, in your words, in your reactions, repeatedly towards this one person, your wife, your children, your fellow believers at church, is like this? Should you not also have the same mercy on your fellow slave? We're all slaves. The disciples go to the Lord in Luke's gospel, say, Lord, we've done all this. And the Lord tells them, when you've done all that you've done, you should say, we are unworthy slaves. That's what you should say. We've just done what we are supposed to do. So he's just a fellow slave. Should you not show the same mercy? Then in the rest of the verses, the Lord punishes him and hands him over. So this is not a small matter. The Creator demonstrates this to those who are lost. The Creator demonstrates this to those who are saved. And he expects those who are his children to show this mercy in all our relationships. Believer or unbeliever. It's not a small matter. Don't be presumptuous in thinking that it's not as bad a sin as, you know, some other things we may think. So what is the acceptable way to show patience? Ephesians chapter 4. That's the third thing we're going to look at. What is the acceptable way to show patience? Because we are in Ephesians, this description is about how the church functions as a body. There's so much that is written in this book. But we will be in verse 2 of chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. Let those words register in your mind. We will go to another place where we'll see those same two words. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So the precondition for patience is humility and gentleness. What is humility? The opposite of humility is my ego. Do you know who I am? Do you know how long I've waited? Do you know how many times I've told you this? Do you know what we agreed to? 100 denarii, 3.5 months. You were supposed to pay me back. Do you know? Humility would be the opposite of that. Yes, it is rightfully mine. Remember, long suffering. We began at the definition. An offense that is perhaps legitimate, but the Creator shows restraint, which is why we are here at men's breakfast this morning. All the Lord is saying is, extend not even the same grace. It's on a minor thing, because in the way that God has forgiven you, unlikely you are forgiving anyone else. The offense that you and I have done against God is of such magnitude that we have been cleared of a debt that we could never repay. Our relationships with others are not of the same order of magnitude. 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. No comparison. Gentleness. Humility and gentleness are preconditions that with patience, with all humility and gentleness. Why should you do this? Well, we'll look at a few examples. The next verse has a specific scenario. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is talking about a local church setting. More than my offense, my ego, my offense that I'm feeling terrible about, I'm festering at home, I'm telling my wife, and my wife and I have been talking about dinner for this. More than that, that is not an important thing. What is important is what is in verse 3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That unity is more important than me trying to resolve my either imaginary or real issue. Sometimes some of them could be just my imagination of the issue. Sometimes maybe they are real, a real offense. Preserve unity. Preserving your unity is more important than your ego or outburst of anger. That's why humility and gentleness. And this is not something you just think and say, good thought. No. Look at the active verb, verse 3, being diligent. It is something you have to think about. It is something you have to evaluate and say, okay, how do I become like this? Lord, this is something I need to work on. If you have to mow a lawn and trim the edges and all that, you have to look at the problem, identify it, trim it, You have to be diligent. You have to observe. Because otherwise, somebody else will observe and say, what a job you did. So that is diligence, being active, be thinking about it. What about our wives? We don't have to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Live with them in an understanding way. That's what the Bible says. You have received the 10,000 pardon. Yes, your wife has repeated the mistake the 100th time. Live with her in an understanding way. But she doesn't respect me. Live with her in an understanding way. It doesn't say if she respects you. No. In fact, the next part of that verse, 1 Peter 3, 7, giving her honor. Giving her honor. Where does honor begin? In the heart first. If I honor someone in my heart, it'll come out in my words, in my actions. In your heart, in your words, in your actions, giving her honor. Someone brought up the issue of children and disciplining them. Patience, in the way God has dealt with me, and we are learning this in a very beautiful way at the 10 a.m. that Pastor Dan is teaching us in the parenting class. God has continues to show patience towards me in my sanctification. It's a multi-year project. Since my salvation till today, if I look back, there are times when God should have not been patient. I can tell you about myself. He is patient. So in the father-to-child relationship, as leaders of our homes, should we not have that? Yes, there must be discipline. There must be order. There must be execution of that. And we're learning this in the 10 a.m. However, the reigning attitude is, well, this is going to take a while. I need to be patient. Like the example to the pastor, exhort with patience. The exhortation is necessary, but the attitude is patience, knowing that this could happen again. And it's the Heavenly Father who controls this. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, at the workplace, he's talking about slaves, 1 Peter 2:19. What are we told? When there is an unreasonable boss, we are told patiently endure it. Subject to them, respect them. Not just those who are reasonable, but even those who are difficult. What is the attitude? Patiently endure it. And then the argument goes in that chapter, what good is it if you patiently endure something for which you wrongly did something and you don't, you know, you deserve it. But if you patiently endure it, this is 1 Peter 2:19. There's a phrase there. If you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. This finds favor with God. Nobody sees me. I'm unrecognized. This finds favor with God. What about ministry? We read enough of that about the pastor. Said, the man of God must be patient when wronged. When you are misunderstood. You know, we all serve in the church in different places. Some teachers, some help in different ways. Some in young adults, some in Awana. Many of you men are helping. What if you are wrong? Somebody misunderstood you. Of course, you can call for a meeting. You can call for the leader. Tell the pastors, do that. One solution there is patient when wronged. Yeah, I was misunderstood. I tried explaining. I'm still being misunderstood. Patient when wronged. Perhaps God may give repentance. Perhaps God will set the record straight. Patience when wrong. That comes because of a confidence in the character of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in that same chapter, when he was reviled, when he was threatened, he did not threaten back. When he was reviled, he kept silent. What did he do instead? Kept committing himself to one who judges righteously. So his eyes and his mind was not on these comments and all the tension in the room. He kept saying, Lord, I know you're on the throne. I'm committing myself to you. Now, that justice was not executed that day from the Father. The Father allowed the Son to die, which is why we're all here. The same attitude we are asked to have. Final application there is, in major decisions in our lives, I waited patiently for the Lord, and then he heard my cry. So, let me wrap up with this one verse, Matthew chapter 11. How do we learn humility and gentleness? How do we learn humility and gentleness? And then that results in patience. Here's a picture that I always often go to. This is the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Observe, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Where did we see those two qualities? Ephesians 4. Humility and gentleness. Well, where do I go? Go to this teacher, who by nature is humble and gentle. So if I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, I am likely to be humble and gentle because I will learn from him and I will put away my old nature, my sinful nature. This is what living by the Spirit looks like when we started. Living by the Spirit, not putting away the desires of the flesh, putting away the deeds of the flesh. This is what it looks like, because now I'm taking on a yoke. The yoke restrains you when you get impatient. The yoke restrains you when you have outbursts of anger. The yoke reminds you of your failings and says, you're with me now. I'm with you. Be gentle. Be loving. Be patient. That's our training ground. If we find our time and our dwelling, and the word is lingering in God's presence and asking these having these conversations, then the nature of God will be evident in us as the fruit of the Spirit. If you're being impatient over a sustained period of time, repeatedly having outbursts of anger, or impatient with your wife, or any situation that you're thinking of, it probably means two things. One, that you are not having this high view of God and what he has done for you, because you've received the pardon of a huge debt. The second reason could be that you're not learning and putting on the yoke. But we know what to do. May God correct us. May God help us to bear fruit. God bless you. Pastor.